We love the really, really good, good guys, and we love to hate the really, really bad, bad guys. Oftentimes in life, things aren't really quite as clear and concise as that, is it? We look for mentors in our lives. We look for people that we can look up to and gain good things from as an example for us. But life isn't always like that. I don't know about you, but in my life, when I look back, I've actually probably learned as much from the negative experience as I have from the positive experiences. Maybe you can relate to that. I've learned just as much from negative role models in my life than I have from positive role models. Some of the things that have made up who I am have come from watching people where I go after being with them, whether it's a teacher or a boss or whoever that person is in your life, where you go, I'm not sure I want to do things that way. It was a negative experience. So you're like, I'm going to do it just the opposite. When we look at scriptures, I realize that when we look through the Bible, we want to look for the positive examples. We want to look for those role models. And on Mother's Day, we want to give you guys a message and a scripture that gives you a positive role model. It's not always like that. And I realize that when I look through the Bible, some of the role models aren't so good. And even on Mother's Day, we're gonna actually look at a mother and daughter that maybe wasn't so good. But I think we can learn something from. You guys are all looking at this going, spill the tea. What is he talking about? Well, we'll get into that after we read this scripture. If you have your Bibles, You can open them up with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 14. We're going to go till 29. This is one of those stories that's not exactly the best example. It says this: Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, "This must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles." Others said, "He's the prophet Elijah." Still others said, "He's a prophet like the other great prophets of the past." When Herod heard about Jesus, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has come back from the dead." For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife." So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. "Ask me for anything you like," the king said to the girl, "and I will give it to you." He even vowed, "I will give you whatever you ask, up to half my kingdom." She went out and asked her mother, "What should I ask for?" Her mother told her, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, "I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray." Then the king deeply regretted what he had said, but because of the vows he had made in front of his guests, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray, and gave it to the girl, who took it to her mother. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. Nice story on Mother's Day, eh? Gives you warm and warm fuzzies on the inside. Butterflies and puppies and rainbows. I've called this spill the tea because I actually was told of this saying just this last week. I'd never really heard of this before. But spill the tea is this is a saying that's kind of talking about when you come to someone and you're like, tea actually represents truth. Spill the truth. The modern day saying is, you know, tell me the gossip. Tell me what is going on. What's happening? When I read this story, I cannot help but be reminded of every single time I go in the grocery store and I stand in line and I look at all the magazines on the racks. You know those magazines, the National Enquirer or In Touch or People or whatever, and these magazines are there and they just can't help but grab your attention. It's juicy gossip. It's juicy gossip about royalty. It's juicy gossip about actors and actresses and musicians and people who are famous. And it's recorded on the internet, on magazines, and we just can't help. I don't know about you, but I'm sitting in the market, the grocery store line, and I'm ready to buy my food. I'm just kind of like, I look around. I'm an observer, but those magazines always seem to like draw my attention. I never really buy them, but I can't help but just look, and you read the subtitles, and like, you're just kind of interested. What is going on? And the reality is that you know that like, most of it is fake. There's probably a grain of truth to it, but it draws you in. 2,000 years ago, this story of what you have heard would have been spread throughout the countryside. This would have been the gossip of the day. This would have been the gossip of the day. They didn't have magazines in the grocery store line for you to look, or you couldn't go on the internet and look at Extra and find out what was happening. But word got out. These were small communities. They were small towns. The populations were a lot smaller. And the people who had been working in the palace, working for Herod Antipas and Herodias, would have been watching what is going on. They're gossiping, they're talking, and word is getting out, and people are talking about it on the streets. What you guys are reading here is kind of the shortened version of what is happening. I can only imagine that what is going on behind the scenes, the conversations that are happening between Herodias, between Antipas and her daughter. Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had many wives and many children. And when he died, the area that he ruled over was split up amongst several of his kids. Herod Antipas was one of them, and he ended up being the tetrarch or the ruler over the area of Galilee where Jesus would have grown up. Herod Antipas wouldn't have been that old, but the history books tell us that he had married a Nabatean princess, King Aretas' daughter. The Nabatean king was just on the other side of the Jordan River in what would nowadays be the country of Jordan, descending all the way into Arabia. These were an Arabic people. And he'd married this Nabatean princess. But very quickly his eyes were diverted to his half-brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Now you might notice that his half-brother Philip's wife, his name is Herodias, his name is Herod the Tetrarch. It just so happens that this is the granddaughter of Herod the Great. It seems from our 21st century eyes a little bit goofy, a little bit mixed up. You have Herod Philip, who is one of Herod's sons, marrying one of Herod's granddaughters. He virtually was kind of her half-uncle. I mean, this is juicy stuff, guys. I mean, if we were writing it like, you know, for People magazine or In Touch or whatever it is, I mean, this would be all over the stuff. And so here's Antipas, and he sees his half-niece. And he falls in love with her. And the storybook or the history shows that somewhere along the way, Herodias divorces Philip, and marries his brother, half-brother. Antipas divorces his princess wife. And she ends up going back to the Nabatean kingdom. And when it's all said and done, actually, her father ends up going to war against Herod. He's really quite offended that he's kicked his daughter out the door. And they end up going to war over this subject of him divorcing one woman for another. Some believed, when historians look at this story, that Herodias married Antipas purely, it was a search for power. Because Philip, even though he was royalty, he didn't rule any part of the kingdom. Like, he didn't have any land that he was a tetrarch of, that he was a ruler of for the Roman Empire. And so he had money, but no power. Antipas had money and power, and some historians look at it and they say Herodias was on a search for that power. So you see in verse 17, it is Herodias that talks Antipas into arresting John in the first place. You don't get the sense that Herod Antipas really wants to arrest John, but Herodias sees this threat. And she's the one who talks Antipas into arresting him. You get a sense from this story that Antipas actually respects John. He doesn't want to do any harm to him. He is a conflicted man in regards to what he knows is right versus his desires and the pressures that are against him. And this is a theme you're going to see through this story. He is a conflicted man versus what he knows is right and the desires that are within him and the pressures that he's receiving from the outside. When you look at this story, I know it is really obvious by seeing this story, but I can't help but see that one of the points I see out of this is that, wives, you have amazing influence on your husbands. Wives, you have amazing influence on your husbands. In this story, Herodias has amazing influence on her husband, Antipas. And this is in a time and place 2,000 years ago when women had little to no influence, little to no power. And even in this story 2,000 years ago, she has amazing influence on her husband. And even though this is a negative story, wives and women in the room, you have amazing influence on your husbands, whether it's going to be positive or negative. The things that you say, you can lift them up or you can tear them down. It can be positive or negative. You have the influence to encourage them or to be negative. In this story, Herodias isn't just pleased that John has been arrested, but she wants to go much further than that. She wants John eliminated. She wants John eliminated. And so you see in the story that Herod Antipas, his birthday is coming up. And you can almost see her working behind the scenes, setting this up. Herod, why don't you put on a big birthday? Herod, you deserve it. Why don't we invite the leading officials and your friends and the top-notch people throughout Galilee, and we're going to put on a party for you. You can imagine the wine was flowing that day. You can imagine in this story that potentially Herod is intoxicated. She's making sure that he's well lubricated, as my dad would say. Stage two of her plan comes into place, where she talks her daughter into putting on a dance. She's going to come out and dance for Herod. We read the story and it seems like, okay, she comes out and does a dance. You know, my daughter's in dance. I mean, we've gotten her, and we go to performances, and she dances, but I think there's more going on here than what we realize. In this time and in day and age, people who are in the upper crust of society, people who are considered royalty, would never come out and publicly dance for entertainment for people. Because typically this type of dance that is going on inside the royal court would have been the type of dance that is erotic. And it was the type of dance that typically it was the hired hand. It was those that were lower crust in society that were allowed to do that because they became objects. These women became objects to the men's affections. And you can see how Herodias is willing to put her daughter's reputation and future at risk, not really thinking about what could potentially happen to her daughter because of this, so she can accomplish her purposes and her goals. And so she comes out and does this dance, and Herod is watching it, and him and his friends are well lubricated with the wine. And he says, after it's all said and done, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Up to half my kingdom. Up to half my kingdom. Why is Herod willing to say this? Why is he willing to go that far? What is he expecting of this young lady for him to do that? There's more going on behind the scenes than meets the eye. When I see this story, the other point that comes out to me is, mothers, you have the honor to influence your children and the responsibility to put them in a place to succeed. Once again, this is a negative example. We want to see positive examples, but even from the negative, we can pull the positive. We're able to look at a story where, man, that's a mom I don't want to be like. And I don't think there's anybody in the room that is like that. But we can look at this story, and sometimes we do kind of allow things to creep into our hearts and our minds that say, I don't think we say it like this, but it's an ends justify the means. Herodias had an end in sight that she wanted, and she was willing to do whatever it took to get that end, which is John's head on a platter. And in her mind, the ends justified the means. And mothers, I'd speak out to you today in your influence of your children, that don't ever, ever let an ends justify the means mentality ever seep in, even when it comes to their best interest, where you think, I'm doing this for their best interest. Where you sacrifice their future for what you can gain in the present. For what you can gain in the present. Even in the frustration of parenting, mothers have more influence than what they realize. Sometimes it feels like your kids aren't listening to you. But your kids are listening. And oftentimes that influence is more by the way we live our lives than even by the things that we say. I know as a parent that sometimes it's really easy to get caught up in telling my kids, I want you to do this, and in reality, I'm kind of doing the opposite. We kind of justify it in our minds. To encourage you today, never to allow that to happen. Live your life out in front of them as an example. Not just the things that you say, but how you live. We make decisions every single day that influence and affect our kids long term in either a positive or a negative way. At first, our kids don't fully understand, but as they grow up, they get it. At first, they might be a little bit angry at you, but as they get older, you hope that they will get it. When I look at this story, Herod greatly regretted what he said to his niece that day. Once he knew what the price was. He put himself in an extremely compromising situation. He put himself in a place where he was influenced and seduced in a way that forced his hand to do something that he knew was wrong. He gave in to his passions, and he gave in to the pressures of his friends. He gave in to his passions, and he gave in to his pressures from his wife and his daughter and his friends who were all there. You know, this is a message I think that is so relatable to all of us, is that God wants to communicate to our hearts. He wants to communicate through the Holy Spirit to us. He wants to communicate to us through the Word of God how we should live, what is right and what is wrong. Within our hearts, God speaks to every single one of us. And it's really, really easy for us to justify things because of the passions that we feel and the pressure that we feel from the outside. Every single day within our culture today, our culture is justifying our passions and desires, even though they could be sinful. God looks out and he says, man, that is sinful. That is destructive. It's going to destroy your life. Don't go down that road. It's going to bring you to a place of destruction. And yet we're battling passions and desires within our heart. And the world wants to justify those passions and desires. The world wants to put pressure on us to say that is all right. Forget what you know is right. And just follow the desires of your heart. And when I see this story, one of the main things that I can't help but stick out is this fact that giving into temptation and pressure leads to regret. Giving into temptation and pressure leads to regret. We can have passions within our heart that we say, man, this feels so strongly within me. If I feel this strongly, it must be right. Why would I feel this? If I feel this, why, how could it be wrong? It feels so good. It feels so right. And that is the temptation that is there. And to double up on that, we get pressure from the world saying, of course that is right. You feel so strongly about it. You need to do what you feel is right within you, what your passions tell you want, what you desire. And all that was coming full force on in Herod's life. You see this relationship between him and John, and you get a sense that he respects John. You get a sense that he knows that John is a prophet. He knows that John is speaking what is right to him. It's not popular. It's not popular. And John was the only one brave enough to speak that out. Everybody else within the nation was watching what Herod was doing. And they were gossiping about it and they were talking about it. And I think behind closed doors they were going like, they were shaking their heads and talking bad about it. But no one was willing to say it to his face. John was the only one that you get a sense from the scriptures that was willing to go face to face, head to head, with the sin that Herod was dealing with. And say, Herod, man, you're going down a path of destruction. You can't just be marrying your brother's wife, stealing his wife from him. And Herod knew. He's hearing the truth and he's wanting to honor that. And you can see the battle that is going on in his heart. The battle between what he knows is right and his passions and his desires and the pressures from the outside. And he ends up going down that path and it led to regret. John's life was eliminated that day. And from the outside looking in, it really seemed like John lost, like the good lost that day and evil won out. But when we look at John's life, he accomplished everything that he was called to do. Within a decade of this story happening, Herod Antipas and Herodias, his wife, was exiled to Gaul. He went to war against Aretas, his father-in-law, and due to a number of political maneuverings of other people, he was exiled to Gaul, which is modern-day France. And within a couple years, he died. Most historians believe that him and his wife ended up committing suicide. Herod Antipas and Herodias, within the story, I look at this story and they were striving for happiness. They were striving for influence. They were striving for power and meaning in this life. They're striving for all of that, and they ended up not getting any of it. They ended up not getting any of it. And I look at John's life, and I can't speak for him completely, but he lived his life in submission to God. He lived his life for the Lord. And all those things that Herodias and Herod sought after but fell short of, John received. 2,000 years has passed, and John is a prominent figure in history today. We all know who John the Baptist is, and Herod Antipas is a footnote in history. Herod Antipas is really just known mainly because of this story and mainly because he was the one that brought Jesus in when they were going to crucify him, and he made fun of Jesus and looked at Jesus and said, "Why don't you do a miracle for me?" And Jesus wasn't willing to do any of that for him, so he sent him back to Pilate. That's what we know Herod Antipas for. He's a footnote in history. But John the Baptist is who we really know about. Maybe you're here today, and before you walked in these doors today, you didn't realize it, but you're searching for happiness. You're searching for meaning. You're searching for that thing in life that will allow you to have influence and power, whatever that is, significance. Every single one of us is looking for significance. And when we look at this story, we see an example of what not to do. But all those things are found in our relationship with Jesus. If you're here today and you've been searching for that happiness, you've been searching for that significance, you've been searching for that influence, and you've been heading down that wrong road, following your passions and desires and the pressures of this world, I want to ask you, are you willing to give Jesus a chance? Are you willing to invite Jesus into your life, saying, "Lord, none of that stuff has been working for me. Jesus, would you come into my life? I want to serve you. I want to follow you."